no mistake, I love sharing about Jesus. Make no mistake that I love sharing about the love of God because it has transformed my life. Not just made a few additional changes, not just touched on the edges and made it a little bit better, transformed it. And so this morning, if you're here, you're going to be hearing a transformational gospel. That means you might feel at times a little convicted, like you may have not lived the fullness of what God intended. Don't get fixated on that. Put your heart on Christ and say, I want to put my energy and my fixed view on Him. We've been talking out of Romans, an amazing letter that was written by Paul to a church that he desperately wanted them to know some of these truths. He wanted them to know that not only were they trying to conjure up a love towards God, no, He loved them first. Jesus didn't trust us with the definition of love, so He came in His own, the own likeness of God, in the manifest presence to show us what love looked like. And Paul wanted to say, here is the definition of love in Jesus Christ. And when you respond to it, you are feeling, knowing, understanding that love, and that's how you will love others. We heard last week from Daniel Yu, who came here and spoke to us, he's from Thailand, about the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, which is it's like a soundtrack to the love story of the gospel. And many of you would remember, you know, going to a movie and coming out and singing the soundtrack. It's not the movie, but it's the soundtrack that went along with that movie, with the things that were going on in it. And Song of Songs is like the soundtrack. Our lives are being sung over by God, and He sings over us His blessing, His kindness, His love. And it's all to the movie that God is doing in our lives, the translation that God is doing in our lives about how Jesus is coming to your world, transforming it and delivering what He wants to. So this morning, Paul is going to be bringing through the scriptures that we're going to read, the song of all songs, the message of all message, and the mission of all missions. And that is summed up in one person, and His name is Jesus. That we might have peace with God and be alive in Christ. Peace with God and alive. A shining example of His power, of His truth to everyone on the planet. That you don't have to go around saying, hey, you need to know this, you need to know. You can say, I know Him. It's been more powerful for my friends that I say I know Him than telling them everything I know. How about yours? Through one man, that all would live. We've been asking this question, who is worthy of God's love, His deep, intimate joy? People who are in love, you might not see the intimacy, you might not see the depths of some of their conversations, but you will see the joy. It is contagious. Everybody gets a bit gushy, you know. They see the joy. Oh, they're in love. You didn't see their intimacy. You didn't see the depth of their conversation. You haven't seen the depth of the knowing. It's just like our relationship with God, right? But we should see the joy, the deep joy. And I'm not talking about the world's version of happiness. Sorry, guys. I'm talking about joy, a fountain that gives us strength to go through everything else. Paul was wanting us to know that when we are with Jesus, who is worthy of all the blessing of the Father, that we receive that same blessing and it delivers His version of love. Deep, intimate joy. Even as I say that, I can feel like it just goes straight into the room because there's such a parchedness in our lives rather than a flowing, full expression of His love. You know, God's love is not a reservoir stocked up for moments and for those who you determine it. God's love is a river that flows with unending power through the parts of our lives and gets to everyone that He would determine. Anyone who will draw to the banks of your life where His river runs will grow. We'll find a place of refreshing. And we trust we'll be drawn to know that river of His love Himself. When we get hold of a river, we turn it into a reservoir. Just look all over our landscape. What does man do with rivers? Makes reservoirs. I better keep that for later. I might need it. I might need to use that. And then they start determining who should have it. Do I need to talk about what's going on with our rivers across Australia? And then there's a fight over it. God's gift of love was given freely. You can't fight over it. It's given in the proportion that he determined to everyone who is on this planet. So when we read the chapters of Romans, and for those who may have not been with us, the first three, four chapters are dealing with this idea that Paul is revealing what the gospel is. Where Romans 5, what we're reading today, is so important is it reveals what the gospel does. What the gospel does in us. Not somewhere out there, here. The gospel starts at home. It starts in our hearts. What is the gospel message done here? What does that love, that hope, that joy of Christ do in us that we can recognize and others see? God is so good that he wants to deliver this to us this morning and continually. So chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the good news, the gospel of living by faith in Christ. Not just saved, surviving, trying to get through this life. Living. You. Let's just go straight to the scripture. I'm going to let it do its talking. The good news of living faith in Christ alone. Verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. That means we are presently in the place of his hospitality, not his hostility. You have peace. Not hostility towards God, hospitality from him with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice. In many translations, that means boast. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not our own glory anymore. We know that man's glory has nothing for us. Its best versions are still going to lack. Not only that, oh, there's more. But we rejoice, boast. And that rejoice in Hebrew means no fear of the future. Oh, that is awesome, eh? Did you know that? Rejoice, boast with no fear of the future. Man, that's exciting. We rejoice in our sufferings. Hang on. Hey, well, hang on, Paul. Where are you going here? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Has anybody watched the Commonwealth Games and those marathon runners and you start to see their face and the suffering they're going through, but the joy set before them and then the endurance that kicks in? And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is glorious. God sovereignly chose, without your permission, sorry, I didn't ask you. He sovereignly chose, without anyone's permission, to pour himself out in this way. So that even in our suffering, we would turn to him at our worst and he would be at his best. In fact, even in our happiness and our joyfulness or whatever expression we're in, we probably should turn to him more. But I've noticed that in our suffering, when we turn to him, Jesus is even more who he says he is. And then he gives us endurance and he builds character into us. And then he delivers hope in such power that Paul says we should rejoice in it because God is going to turn up here. He's going to build endurance in you. He's going to deliver his character. Not your old character, his new character. And therefore, the very thing that we're all looking for, hope, will not be produced somewhere out there, but here. that you would know he would never put you to shame. Because when sin promised you things, happiness, joy, fun, it delivered you to corruption, death, and not hope. And so in us, we've got an inbuilt reality that we've learnt through life to fear what will happen if we let things in. And God wants that back. He wants the whole process back. He wants to say, I came and I determined for you what it would look like. And so that when you face suffering, I want you to turn to me and take hold of me, and I will be your endurance. I will build your character, and I will deliver hope to you because I love you. It's a strange thing that we've trusted so many things in this world that don't love us. A strange behavior. And what God wants to bring to us through his gospel is a whole new way of living. And sometimes when those who should have loved us treat us in a certain way, it also doubles down on how we think about God will be towards us. But I want to tell you today that what Paul is opening up here is that God's character is not changing. His love, his purpose, his peace for you is unchanging, unwavering, and therefore it can be trusted. The very thing that the enemy wants to undermine is your trust for everything and everyone, so that when it comes to God revealing himself, you might say, I don't know about this guy. Instead of realizing that his love is towards his whole creation, human creation, and he is desperate to see us walk with the fullness of reconciliation. So Paul is making this very personal, this first section. He's saying, this gospel impacts us personally, friends. In our sufferings, in our challenges, it impacts and delivers what it's meant to deliver. You can trust that God's power will deliver his human creation. Boasting, no fear of the future. Unashamed. No longer fearing that we'll be a sign of his wrath. I did this, and so God will do this to me. But now knowing that every time you walk into suffering, you are an opportunity waiting to happen for God's love. Every time your colleagues at work, your friends, your family see you, draw on God like this little light here in suffering, when you put your trust in God, in the source of all humanity, that you will light up. Not be hidden away. In verse 6 it says, this is the good news. For while we were still weak, sinful, because sin punches holes in our structural integrity, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to even die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now when we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice, here's that word again, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For us, redemption might have been the big deal, you know? God, I don't want to feel this way towards you and towards others. I don't want these burdens on my life. Thank you for saving me. But the big deal for God is that you would walk reconciled with him. That having those things released was just so that we could have relationship. That when the broken things were now dealt with, that the beautiful things could come. This is where God shows his mercy and his grace. And Paul is trying to sum up and say for us that this gospel's culmination in justification was so that we would walk in his mercy and his grace every day of our lives, thanking God for his mercy. where God gave salvation when we weren't asking for it. And he gave us access, a privilege to walk with him. So he's saying to us, I got there first. And through his grace, God, his initiation of love towards sinful creation. God got there first, and we get to respond to what he's doing in our hearts. We are reconciled and we are rejoicing. That is God's character born in us. That the circumstances, the sufferings, and the challenges do not dictate our internal disposition. So you will say of someone who really has known God for many years, think about someone who you actually love the way their faith out loud. Generally, they will have a gentleness and a power that is not of their own. That in circumstances, they look calm rather than chaotic. Almost to the point where it might unsettle you because of your emotions not being validated. I had grandparents like that. I've often talked about my nana's prayer board, you know. Walking into the kitchen was fantastic. You were fed with hospitality, but if your name was on the board, you also knew that you were enlightened to the fact that you needed prayer. And often it was out without a subject matter, so you didn't know why you were needing prayer. And so you were left to examine your soul. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? You're just, your name's up there for everyone to see. Everyone who's enjoying hospitality is also enjoying who they should be praying for. And they should determine by the Spirit why that is. But you're determined, right, to find out. Why is my name on that board? Thankfully, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's not as, you know, which is greater than my nana's prayer board, but I do pray that you are on someone's prayer board. And that you know that your genuineness is being formed in Christ, not in something else or someone else. Because Paul wants us to understand that every day of our life should be spent rejoicing in his mercy and grace no matter what comes our way. And he makes it clear, because Paul doesn't want to leave this out, the impact is also not just personal, it's general. This gospel is not just so deeply intertwined with you. It is also for all humanity. So that when people say, oh, well, you know, that's just not for me, Ben. I'm not really one of those people who needs the gospel. Let's just read what Paul says about that. In verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Anybody left out? No. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Man's choice, Adam's choice, was one of self-centeredness. Jesus' choice was one of God-centeredness, the Father. In verse 15, let's look at the difference of Jesus' choice. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus. God's response was to match and overcome what had been released through Adam, his creation, by bringing his son in pure obedience, releasing him upon the earth to deliver the overwhelming, overcoming reality of abundance of life through him. Only one will remain, friends. Only one will remain. sin that leads to death will be swallowed up by the life of Christ and his abundance. Only one will remain as the path that God has chosen with his people. And we have a time while we are on this earth where we get to freely respond. You can hear in Paul's writing the desperation. Rejoice about this mercy. Understand this mercy. Understand what God has done for you. Understand the grace that has been poured out upon you. And rejoice every day of your life for what he has done. And you will be in the place of receiving his abundant blessing. In verse 18 it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience there were made many sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 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 In this scripture, it's not just Jesus, not just Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you know about when it says Jesus Christ our Lord? You have said he reigns. He reigns over this suffering. He reigns over this circumstance. When you put Jesus in the proper place and you say, it's your mercy that has delivered this. It's your grace that has delivered this. It's your reign and rule that is over my life. Then we have peace with God. When we just say, Jesus, can you fix this for me? Jesus, can you get to this in the way I've determined? We're Lord and pushing Jesus around. When we say Jesus is Lord, we come before him, open-handed, open-hearted, naked before him, saying, God, whatever you've determined is my life. It's your determination. And such as I have, I will give. Rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. That comes from a certain scripture and a song. One selfish act delivered disaster on the earth. One righteous act reversed the curse and brought grace, justification to us all, and his life on offer. Christ's reign is the reversal of consequence over your life. The things that you're still trying to own, the things you feel bad about, the things you've done, he reverses that so that you are not only justified, but realize you've taken on his character. So you walk free. Freely given, free gift. The sin of Adam, it's right, is removed from your life. Which says, even though this dies, we will live. There's no better news than that. But Paul doesn't shirk the reality of the effect of sin. Because deeply we all know it. We know that our selfish acts, even close to us in FM, they reap a reward that is not what God intended. They said about devastation being in place, desolation, separation being in place, rather than what God intended. So why was Paul so intent on preaching this? Because he knew that if the church got the understanding that Jesus had poured himself out as a picture of love, and then they took that picture of love on and they became like him, then it would change the relationships they were having towards God, towards one another, and towards others around them. And they would stop separating themselves for futile reasons, and they would deliver themselves wholeheartedly, just as Christ did. Plugged in, knowing it was his power, knowing it wasn't on their ability or their enabling or their earning, but it was on the basis of their availability for God to move through them. Are you available this morning? You know, I ordered some Uber the other night. I found it quite interesting ordering Uber Eats because you can track the little guy and where he's going, you know. Have you seen that on the app? And you can also track if they ditch you along the way and go and get another driver to pick you up, you know, or pick up your meal or whatever. And it's quite interesting. And I wonder how that sort of decision happens. And I was thinking about availability. That guy just decided he wasn't available for that. He wasn't available for that task, and he wasn't available for that task. I'm thinking, is that how we are as Christians? That God like taps in and says, hey, who's available? Who's actually en route to this place? And we're like, sorry, I realized it was that thing. Because you could see on the map, they got close enough that they could see it and then turned around. And it's like, your meal has now been changed over to another driver. Sometimes I wonder, I have a conversation with God, and I'm like, was anybody else available today? Because it's been really busy. And I seem to be, everywhere I am, there seems to be availability on. I was just trying to go to the shops, or I was just trying to get, you know, a second to myself, and you just seem to go, hey, Ben, you're available, I'll pick it up here. Did someone else say not available? You know, in all seriousness, there are lives on the end of these engagements. And you are the light that lights up someone's life and says, do you want to know God? Because I'm a picture of showing you that I know him and I know he is real. Can you see why Paul's making these points so strongly? All right, let's do some recap so we can move on. The power of the gospel reveals his character to us. Oh, that's what it's like, God, for someone to love. You lay down your life. Dot, dot, dot. Then it reveals his character through us. You don't make it happen. We let it happen. We stand in his presence as we did this morning. We rejoice before him. We hold out the word of God and we read and we say, God, you are that merciful. You are that gracious. You are that loving. And it fills our hearts. And we speak that out to one another. And we remind one another that this is where we should remain. Remain in this place. And be released. But there's three big words that come out through this passage. That you have been reconciled with God. Sometimes I think as Christians we forget the peace we have because we've been reconciled with God. That we have relied on him and not something else to deliver us. We've put our trust, our faith in him. I was thinking about the repossession yard, you know. You were impounded. Everybody's living their best life in an impound yard. Wonderful. It's, you know, it's an interesting picture, isn't it? You're as free as the next person. And you're measuring yourself against them to get a version of freedom. When Jesus comes, through redemption, he repossesses you, takes hold of you, says, you are mine. I paid with a price. And we, of course, we get the choice to be taken hold of. But then he repurposes us. And he says, now, this isn't what you were intended for at all. You weren't intended for sin and death. You were intended to work with faith and righteousness. Let's get this sorted out. We're reconciled. Jesus works in us and upon us by the power of his spirit, the scripture tells us, so that we can rejoice as we're going through all things, that we are filled with gospel genuine parts. If you ever done any work on cars, I'm talking about the mechanics of faith, you want to use genuine parts. Genuine. If it's going to last, if it's going to operate correctly, you want gospel genuine. You don't want cheap imitation in your life. Sometimes there are versions of the gospel out there that are cheap imitation. They'll get you through the day, they'll get you through the moment, but they will not deliver you into the purpose that God has intended for your life. Ensure that what's being built in your life is coming from his word, from his truth, from the place that God has intended for your life. And don't take any cheap imitations. when letting God build your life, don't let anybody come in and, you know, off the side of the road and say, hey, I've got a really cheap gearbox here. It's awesome. You should try it. Well, I was just going to build with Jesus, but I guess that sounds really good. And of course it'll cost you something. And you'll be like, hang on a minute. Jesus said it was a free gift. What am I paying for cheap imitation when I'm receiving freely the genuine parts? Anyway, all the mechanics in the room have got it, and engineers. So that we can remain in his love. Christ's reign in every situation. There was a phrase a few years ago I just said to people, and just we've signed off our emails as an eldership through different seasons. Jesus reigns. Let it be the signature of your life. I'm going through this, I'm walking through that, I'm just letting you know how the testimony of God's walking out. Jesus reigns. He will deliver it. He will deliver it because we are in peace, that we know that he is in front of us, he is behind us, he is walking all things through with us. But Ben, how do I rejoice when I'm walking through these things? This scripture tells us to lean on him. Lean. Daniel used the picture of the pretzel last week, entwined, you know? We've got to lean in. We've got to lean on him and let him take hold of us so that we would receive faith and hear and do with obedience. When someone is with you, you feel like you can do anything, particularly Christ. We need to lift our hearts to him, lift our heads to him, remember hope, lift up our eyes. I'm going through this right now, but I lift up my for the joy set before me, just like Christ. I can walk through all things. Fix our expectations on Christ. I notice that when people are going through things they don't understand, they immediately look for the expectation in themselves. Why didn't I deliver it better? Why didn't they deliver it better? Shame and blame, right? What's happened when Christ's character comes to us is we now lift our eyes and we put our expectation on Christ. And then we bless others rather than curse them. The gospel takes root in our life. The love of God flows. It flows like a river, not like a reservoir. So this scripture encourages us, stand firm in the grace of God. Remember where we've all come from here. None of us were worthy. None of us were holy. None of us were righteous. And this has all come through one man, Christ. Just as all the other stuff came through one man, Adam. So let's stand firm in the grace we have. Remind one another, hey, you stand in the grace of God. You have access to obtain hope. Not just a kind word, not just my encouragement, the hope of Christ through faith in him. And you can reign in his peace, knowing that you're assured of salvation. Remember the other week we talked about salvation isn't just a one moment. That's just the starter, where Jesus dies, resurrected, delivers that to your life. That then ongoingly you see the outworking of salvation in every moment in life where you need Jesus to deliver. We keep our life handed over to him so that he would walk us through all things. The reign of peace wants to come to your life this morning. I have no question that for some in the room, when you've read books like Romans, that it's been a little more like a mirror that's invading your soul. You're looking and introspectively thinking about, well, that's me, that's me, that's me, in all the bad bits. And I want to tell you that what Paul was saying this morning and what we're preaching this morning is that that mirror will become a window to who Jesus is when you hear his mercy, his grace, his love of his character, so that you no longer strive to try and do things in our own strength to live up to things, but actually lift up our eyes, lift up our hearts and say, you have given this to me and I receive the free gift. Knowing that's going to mean that he cuts things away from your life that are a part of sin, curse, death. He will cut it apart. We cannot come to him unless we say, God, I want to take everything that you have given me and I'm willing to leave everything that's not for me and I'm leaving that up to you. Because Jesus, you reign. When we reign, we do conditional. With Jesus, it's total. So this morning, if it's been like the mirror for you, like the law, and you can, all you can see is all the trespasses building up, let it become a window this morning to what Jesus has done, and open your eyes to, oh, there's a whole new way of living. I was so worried about what I was doing wrong that I didn't realize there was a whole new way of living. And step into that with Christ. You've seen the picture of the invisible electricity. You know that the power of God is available to change your life. That He sent a gospel remedy to us. You know that you can't see the wind, but you know its effect. Some of us are like, you know, in a sailboat, paddling, trying to make stuff happen. It's like, put the sail up. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit. But there's no wind, Ben. I can't see any wind. Put the sail up. Let Him take hold of you and stand in the grace that He's given. Not in the place, I've sinned and I'm so unworthy and I don't know. Step into His grace. Say, it's because of You. Everything I walk in, everything I have is going to be changed and remain in You. If there's some non-genuine parts in you this morning where you felt like, actually, I've been sold some cheap imitation stuff, Jesus will deal with that really quickly by putting in genuine parts. You are hearing from what Paul's written this morning. This is the genuine gospel. You are reconciled. You are caused to rejoice in all circumstances, and you are to remain in Him. That's what he intended. That's what he's made available. I love the way that one of the commentators puts it, Frank Thielman, when he's talking about God's loving response to our human condition. Isn't that amazing? You know, we've got ourselves in this place, and then his remedy. God's remedy is not difficult to obtain. That's what we struggle with it sometimes. It's not stingy in its effects, but it's absolutely free, graciously given, and overwhelmingly effective. Jesus overwhelms the realities in our lives that we think are too big to overcome.